Today we are looking in the book of Zechariah, the third chapter, and in the first verse it says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment." And then in the eighth verse it says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant and the branch." Well, we see here a very remarkable explanation of what God does for all of His elect people. Again, reading the fourth verse again, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." God is sovereign in salvation, and we see this all the way through the Bible, from the beginning of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned and God put on them the coat skins, blood was shed. And looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, and we also see that the Holy Spirit is the one that imparts or regenerates the heart of man. And we see in the second chapter of Hebrews, the eighth verse, it says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet." And he says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." And further on, we see that he, in that same chapter in Hebrews, it says, "For it becameth him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." We see all the way through the prophets the foretelling of Jesus Christ to come to save His people from their sins. We see the foretelling in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that Christ would come and He would die and He would be slain as a lamb. We see also that there is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible, and that theme is the redemption of a lost sinner. And the redemption is a purposeful work. It's a purposeful work. If not something that is an unplanned event, it was this event of reconciliation of God's people to Himself was something that was planned before time began, before creation. And it was something that was a decree of God. It wasn't just a plan of God, but it was a decree of God. We see in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, right before Moses dies, he has a song that he sings, that he gives to the people there. And he says in that 32nd chapter, he says in the 9th verse, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." We see also in that same chapter that he talks about Christ as being the rock. He says, "Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." But he goes on to say that "For the rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Notice there that in the 31st chapter, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, every time he speaks there of the rock is capitalized. The rock being Jesus Christ. He says that in that verse, he says here in that chapter, he says in the 39th verse, "See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." When we come to the understanding that the only hope for our salvation is in Jesus Christ, that he is the one that paid the price for our sins on the rugged cross of Calvary, to give us a home in immortal glory, and that the Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can impart life into the sinner. And we see in John 3:16 and throughout the third chapter of John, it says, "The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof." And so is that one who is born of the Holy Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whence it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. But we see this theme running all the way through the Bible regarding the prophecies of Christ, the forecoming of Christ. We see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit exhibiting himself all the way through the Old Testament. And we see in Isaiah that Isaiah is real clear that makes a distinction between the gods of this world and the true God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that in the second chapter of Isaiah, the 10th verse says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Enter into the rock. And how do we enter into the rock? Well, we know that all the way through the Old Testament, we see examples of when the Israelites got away from God and turned away from God and were rebellious to his precepts, and they would start worshiping other gods and idols. They would form idols. And he says here that the 17th verse of the second chapter of Isaiah, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Well, we also recognize that the Lord is the King of his creation. He is not only the Redeemer of his people, he is not only our hope in eternity, but he is also a refuge for us as we walk down here on this earth. We can look to him for comfort and recognizing that he is the only true God, that he is the potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know that there is none beside him. He ruleth in heaven, and he is clothed with majesty. That gives us a picture of who Christ is. He's clothed with majesty. Looking again in Isaiah, Isaiah is probably one of the most significant books in the Bible that proclaim the sovereignty and the mighty hand of God, and shows that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient. He's the only one to look forward to in eternity as a one that has eternal life. And he says in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the 7th verse, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." He says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And he also says that in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, the 24th verse, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." There's many people today that want to say that God needs us. God needs his creation to do something. God doesn't need anything. God is an independent. He's independent of all of his creation. But he does say that, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. They that may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." That's in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, the 7th verse. "Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, What makest thou? Or thy works, he hath no hands? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me? I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So here we see that God is proclaiming that he is sovereign over creation, but he's also sovereign over salvation. He's sovereign over regeneration. He is sovereign over all things. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Job, when he was under great, great distress of heart and soul and mind, and physically his body had been attacked, he said that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's nothing like praising and honoring our God, our covenant-keeping God. Even when we're in the midst of great tribulation of heart and mind and soul and body, Job says, though he slay me, will I trust him? And, you know, we see that in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, it says, the 15th verse, thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promising them they should go to possess the land which thou hadst swore to give to them. God has a covenant with his elect people. He will never forsake them. He will never cast them off. He is a covenant-keeping God. And even though we many times fail him, we sin against him, we transgress his holy laws, he will never cast us off if we are his people. He has already completed the work, and his Holy Spirit has quickened us. Has regenerated our hearts, has given us new life. And it says in the 47th Psalm, the 4th verse, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. The 57th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. We see that there's so many places we could go to show that God has given great promises to his people. And we find that when we are closest to God is when we're recognizing his awesome power, His majesty and also recognizing the great thing that He has done for us in choosing us out of this wicked world, in choosing us before the foundation of the world, imparting His Spirit in us and giving us new life, gives us hope, great consolation for eternity. And in the Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, 27th verse, he says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." This is an everlasting covenant. This is not just a temporary covenant. People that try to put doubts in people's mind and try to tell them that their life that they have been given by the Holy Spirit through the Father and the Son, through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, is not eternal. They are lying and they are putting doubts in God's little sheep's minds. God's life is eternal that He imparts to His people. And we can take great comfort in knowing that even when we fail and we sin against God, that there is forgiveness for us because we are His sheep of His pasture. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it also says that we have this great consolation that what He has started, He will finish. He's the author, and He is the finisher of our faith. And this grace that was brought to us is not something of our own selves. It is a gift of God. Not by the works in Titus, the third chapter, it says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Eternal life, not temporary life, eternal life. And He's the one that shed this abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it all began by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." It had nothing to do with our free will. It had nothing to do with anything that we did. But it had to do with the power of God in bringing many sons unto glory. We see that the great hope that we have in Christ is the fact that He is triumphant. He's the one that has done all of the work. He was successful in what He did. He is very much successful in what He did, and we can have consolation knowing that for God's people, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are we worthy to receive this great gift? Is there any merit in ourselves to think that God in His awesome majesty would come to such a poor, wretched worm as I and show mercy to such a despicable human being that was born and conceived in sin and was depraved and was dead in trespasses and sin? Well, He tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans that He searches the hearts, knowing what's the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not according to our purpose, but according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I always tell people, it's a package deal. God didn't just call you and then wait for you to answer. No. God did not just look down through the portals of time and see that you were going to choose Him. No. It's a package deal. He predestinated whom He called, and He justified whom He called, and He glorified whom He justified. So what shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. You know, there's a lot of people that lay a lot of things against the charge of God's elect. When someone makes a statement about election and about God's choosing them and about God's predestinating them and justifying them and glorifying them, oftentimes that person is attacked, and God's electing power is attacked. God's predestination is attacked. You know, it's attacking not only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it's attacking the very nature of God Himself. What gives God the right to do that? Well, He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this great, great comfort and these promises that are found throughout the Old and New Testaments that proclaim that You are our only hope. And as Your creation, we marvel at Your wonderful plan of securing eternal life for Your people. And that Your Holy Spirit has regenerated their hearts and given them the gift of faith to believe upon Your Son. And that You've done all these things that You said You've done. That You have called us. That You've predestinated us. That You've justified us. That You've glorified us. And we thank You that we can rest in the work that You've done for us, undeserving sinners, and that it's not of anything that we've done, but it's all of Your hand and all the great and mighty work that You did before You created the world. This decree was already established in the realms of immortal glory. We thank You for it. We pray that You would help us to be comforted by these passage of Scripture that we've gone through this morning, and grant unto us Your continued grace and mercy, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name and for Your glory alone. Amen.